There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
We often talk about Christ in the Old Testament in prophecy, promise, type, shadow, various ways that He can be seen there. All of these, of course, are fully warranted. We're not making things up when we look back in the Old Testament, and we're not just simply seeing things when we look back into the Old Testament and find Christ there. There's a great account in 1 Kings 8 that many churches will be hearing this coming Sunday, the dedication of the temple. King Solomon is there. It's an event of great pomp and circumstance. The ark is brought into the temple, that ark of the covenant. All of these elements are just dripping with not only reference to Christ, but really to the mystery of His incarnation. We'll be talking about that with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He regularly joins us for our series, Christ in the Old Testament. As I said today, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Often when we're having these conversations, we'll see the mystery of the incarnation in one or two elements of a particular Old Testament reading. But here it's all over the place. Why are we focusing on the incarnation today?
Well, in this passage, you have the dedication of the temple. Solomon, of course, is the son of David. And if you recall, David wanted to build a temple, a permanent structure for the Ark of the Covenant. Before, of course, the Ark of the Covenant was in a tabernacle, a tent. But David wanted in his heart to build this building, a palace, a place like he as a king had a palace, a house for the Ark. But it was God who said, yes, this is a good idea. However, you will not be the one who does this. It will be your son, Solomon. And that's a promise that the Lord gave to David. Now we have, in 1 Kings chapter 8, the fulfillment of this promise. The son of David is now on the throne. The son of David is now bringing forth the Ark of the Covenant. He has completed the building of this temple, just like the Lord had said. And now the Ark is being brought, the temple is being dedicated, and this is going to be a place where God's presence will be available for His people. And this will be a place of prayer. This will be a place of pardon. And when we're looking at this chapter, there's just so many facets of this mystery. Now, when we talk about a mystery is that which is to be revealed to us. There's a big difference between a mystery and, let's say, a secret. A secret is something that is to be hidden, and you're not supposed to find it, but when you find it, it's no longer hidden. But a mystery is something that is revealed to us. And the mystery that God gives to us of the incarnation, it is revealed. And as it is revealed to us, we continue to grow in our understanding and knowledge of the mystery of the incarnation. So throughout this passage, we see this developing mystery just before our eyes. It's being revealed that we develop in our understanding of it. You go from the Ark of the Covenant to the tent of meeting to the cloud to the glory to the thick darkness. This is going to be the name where God's going to dwell. His name will be there. He will be there Himself. So this is the mystery that we're growing in our understanding of it, and all of this is teaching us who Christ is and what Christ does.
So we start with the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, introduce us to the thing itself so we know what it is we're talking about.
Yeah, when we talk about the Ark, most people, if they are familiar with the terminology at all, probably think of Raiders of the Lost Ark in Indiana Jones. At least that's a good starting point, that we understand that this is a box, and it's something that is sacred. We understand this from the movies. But in the Scriptures, we have a much better understanding because the revealed knowledge is given to us of this mystery. And it's this Ark this is going to be a box that will contain the Ten Commandments. It is called the Ark of Yahweh, or the Ark of the Covenant. It's the Ark of the Testimony. It goes back to the days of Mount Sinai, when Moses was there up at the top of the mountain, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and they are to place these Ten Commandments in the Ark. And now we have the Ark brought here, and we're told that's all that's in it. At one point, of course, the Ark is kind of like a chest. It included also that almond branch of Aaron that had budded, and also it would include some of the manna, because it's an Ark of Testimony. It's showing forth the promises of God in these visible items, that God had given to his people this covenant at Mount Sinai, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Now, when you look specifically like at a place in Leviticus chapter 16, and we have the whole understanding of the Day of Atonement that is revealed to us and laid out for us, you have the Ark of the Covenant there, and it specifically is going to tell us that the Ark is the place of the mercy seat. That's the covering that's on top of this box. And upon that mercy seat is where you have the image of the cherubim, the two cherubs. And above the wings of the cherub, of course, is going to be the invisible presence of God. So that upon the ark, this will be the place where God will appear. And specifically in Leviticus chapter 16, we are told that God makes a promise that he will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. And this is going to be in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. You have the holy place, and behind the veil is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant will set. It will sit there. It will reside there. And that's the place where God will be present. And it's that most holy place behind the veil. Well, in the temple, what takes place is they're going to move the Ark of the Covenant into this new building. It's more of a permanent structure in comparison to a tent, the tabernacle that was mobile and moved from place to place. Now the temple will stop at one city, the Ark will sit there, and that's going to be the place where God will be present with his people. And that's the place where the Ark of the Covenant will sit, will rest. And wherever that ark is, that's the visible, tangible location of where God will be present in the midst of his people, granting them his holiness. Now, of course, that all points to the mystery of the incarnation, that in the flesh and blood of Jesus, in this the assumed human nature, that is the place that God will dwell with his people. He is Emmanuel. So when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, as the Ark of the Covenant moved out of towards the Promised Land into Canaan, and they finally resides there in Jerusalem, this is the place where God will come, and God will take upon flesh and blood, and here at Jerusalem, that's where the flesh will be given over for the life of the world, and his blood poured out for our sanctification.
The other place where you find, actually there's several, where you find the mystery of the incarnation is in the actual tent of meeting. What is the tent of meeting as opposed to the temple that we're talking about here?
Well, so prior to the temple, of course, you have this tabernacle, this mobile tent that's going from place to place as the people of God are moving into the Promised Land. And even after they're in the Promised Land for quite some time, it moves from place to place. At one point, it's at Shiloh. But what this tent of meeting is literally the place where God will meet with his people. So that when you have the Ark of the Covenant, that Ark of the Covenant is at this tent. And this tent is the place where the people will meet with God. So you know visibly, tangibly, physically, the place where the invisible God dwells for the benefit of his people. It's at this place that you're going to have the altar. It's at this place that you're going to have the sacrificial system in which blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins, where you will have the lamb being offered up. And it's at this place where God will meet with his people. You'll see this back in Exodus chapter 29 in particular, where God promises and says, there at the tent of meeting, I will meet with the people of Israel. and I shall sanctify them because they will be sanctified by my glory. And he says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. And Aaron and his sons, these are the Levitical priests, I will consecrate to serve me as priest, and I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. So this is that mystery of the incarnation of God who is Emmanuel, God who is with us, who comes to dwell in the midst of his people. He comes to meet us. And so you have that language of the tent of meeting. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 8, they bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they bring the tent of meeting with them. And so they kind of pack it all up in all the holy vessels, and they take it out with the Levitical priest, and they bring it into the new temple, because this is going to be now the place where God will reside in the midst of his people.
Before we take this break, let's do another one, the mystery of the incarnation in the cloud and the glory. What are we talking about here?
Well, so what happens, this in this passage here in 1 Kings chapter 8, you have this indicator here that when the priest came out of the holy place, so they're putting the ark there, a cloud filled the whole house of Yahweh, so that the priest could not even stand to minister because of the cloud. And not only that, but the text goes on to say, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so you have both this cloud and the glory. Well, this again is about the divine presence of God. This is the place where God is, and you can visibly see. So the people are being assured that this is now the place where God promises for his name to dwell in the midst of his people. In that connection of the cloud and the glory, this goes back, of course, to the Exodus. You'll see this in Exodus chapter 13 most clearly, where it's in that pillar of fire by night and that pillar of cloud by day. In that cloud, that's where Yahweh is present with his people, and he goes with his people in that cloud. You'll see this later on in Exodus chapter 16, where here you have Moses and Aaron, and they're speaking to the people, and they're telling them that at evening you shall know that it was Yahweh who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will see the glory of the Lord, and he will be there. And it goes on to tell us, in the cloud he appears. Well, that's what took place at Mount Sinai in chapter 24, that the glory of the Lord dwells on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covers it. So here at the temple, we are being assured that as God was present with his people, bringing them out of Egypt, and with Moses, there with Aaron, with all the sacrificial system that he has instituted and promised to give the forgiveness of sins with, that now this same God is now present with us here at the new temple. I mean, imagine, everything has changed. You've always had a tabernacle, a tent, something that was mobile, but now all of a sudden you have a permanent structure, and everybody is being assured of the presence of God when they see the cloud and the glory of the Lord.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break. We're doing our series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, walking through the various elements of 1 Kings 8, the dedication of the temple. When we come back, we'll talk about the mystery of the incarnation in the thick darkness, where it says the Lord has said he would dwell in thick darkness. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zolch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century.
O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're talking about the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. It's one of the things that Lutherans do. They approach the Bible, both Old and New Testament, looking for Christ and his saving work on every single page. That's the premise of this series that we do with Pastor Ketchelmeyer. It is also the approach taken by our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May called Being Lutheran. You can find out more about this resource from Concordia Publishing House at our website, issuesetc.org. I'll call Concordia Publishing House and order the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Being Lutheran. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, let's talk about the thick darkness there in verse 12 of 1 Kings 8.
Yeah, so again, you have the connection that there's a cloud, that there's the glory, and there's this thick darkness. All three of these are present, of course, at Mount Sinai, that this is going to be the place where God is present in the midst of his people, that the Lord appears in the cloud, that he appears in the glory. But we want to be very clear that this glory is like a devouring fire, that this is something that is a little bit frightful, but then the thick darkness even adds more of an obscurity to this, kind of a mystery to this, so that God has a cloud, this glory, this devouring fire, and this thick darkness where you can't see totally everything that's going on back there. That's the idea when Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, he kind of disappears into this thick darkness where God was. But when we hear about that in Exodus 20, that there is this distinction between where the people are located and the place where the cloud, the glory, and the thick darkness are with Moses. The people are to stand far off from this. There is this separation here between this holiness of God and his people, that they're not to just nonchalantly just to walk up the mountain and just enter into this thick darkness. Instead, they are to be very mindful. They are to pay attention to the words that God gives to them. And that's what you had back in Leviticus chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. When you go behind that veil where there's going to be this thick darkness, where you cannot see what's behind there, but you know that the Ark of the Covenant has been placed there. Well, back in Leviticus 16, the Lord gives us very clear directions. And he says to Moses, tell Aaron not to come in at any time into this most holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat upon which God dwells, lest he die. So this understanding of this thick darkness is this separation between the holiness of God and we who by nature are sinful and unclean and unholy are to stand afar off. But all of this takes us back to Mount Sinai, where Moses is there with the two tablets that are now in the ark that Solomon is dedicating at the temple. And it's connecting us back to Deuteronomy 5, when Moses recalls what took place there. Remember, he says, when they go into the promised land, there was fire, there was the cloud, there was the thick darkness and the loud voice, the tablets of stone, and you heard the voice out of the midst of the fire, and you said, you go up there and talk, and we'll stay down here. And they at that point, they saw God speaking with man, and man still lived, because man, specifically Moses, listens to this word, and he is able to approach God, and then God gives the directive that now Aaron and his sons, in that role of high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, that high priest will go into this thick darkness behind the veil to actually approach the mercy seat on behalf of the people. Well, all of this is depicting for us the person and work of Christ, the mystery of the incarnation, that there's only going to be one man, only one who can be the mediator between God and men, and that is going to be Christ Jesus, the true high priest, where he alone can go directly into the thick darkness according to his human nature. And that's what we celebrate, of course, with the Ascension, that he has gone up into the heavens, the highest of the heavens, as we have talked about, where he is now in the direct presence with the Father, with the assumed human nature. And so now we have a man there who is in the thick darkness. We are standing far off, but he's there for our benefit as the true high priest, and he's the one that will bring us into the presence of the Father as we wait for the last day, the new heavens, the new earth, and the resurrection of the body.
Another major part of this, really kind of the definition of what both the tabernacle and the temple were, and we find it here again at the dedication of the temple, is that this is the place where God causes his name to dwell. Talk about that in the mystery of the incarnation.
Now, when we talk about the name of Yahweh, we're not just talking about an abstract concept of a name, but we're actually talking about a person. Just like when we talk about the truth, and the truth will set you free, I mean, we're not talking about an abstract concept of trueness, but instead we're talking about the truth who's a person, who, of course, is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's the name. He's the one who dwells there for our benefit. He's the one who is present there with his holiness to make us holy. And that was the promise that was given to the people, that there would be a place where God's name will be located. And here at this dedication, this is when Solomon is praying to the Lord at this place. And he is praying to the Lord, and he is saying, blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he had promised with his mouth to David, my father. And now he is bringing the people together, the same people that are all those who have been brought out of Egypt, the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because this is the place that he has chosen. This is the city where this house is to be built so that his name might dwell there. His name is the divine presence. That's the place where God promises to be present with his people. Now, we must make this this clear distinction that in the land of Canaan, there will always be this constant temptation that the Israelites are struggling with to go to other so-called holy places, other places where supposedly the name of Yahweh is located. And the Lord had warned them about this through the mouth of Moses back in Deuteronomy 12, telling them that when they go into this land, that they are to be very careful that they do not fall into the temptation of trying to absorb the places, the locations, the forms, and the style of worship of their contemporaries. And so in Deuteronomy 12, the Lord says, through Moses, you shall not worship Yahweh your God in that way, the way of the contemporaries in Canaan. Instead, you shall seek the place that Yahweh your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There's the place that you shall go, and there's the place where your sacrifices will be made, where the blood which atones for sin will be poured out for the benefit of the people, where the Levitical priest will be enacting these rituals that God himself has established and these promised means of grace that God has given as a gift to his people. That's the place that you will eat before the face of Yahweh your God. And so you have this clear distinction between the true place of the name of Yahweh versus any other so-called false holy place. It's really an unholy place because God's name is not there. He didn't promise to be there. And so Moses will warn them in Deuteronomy 12, take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any other place that you see, but only at the place that Yahweh will choose in one of your tribes. And it's at that place that you shall offer your burnt offerings. So this place where the name dwells is the place of the divine presence. This is the access point where we can gather before the face of the one true God. And as we stand before his face, the Lord blesses us and his face shines upon us and he grants us his peace.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we've got two more places to find the mystery of the incarnation there in 1 Kings chapter 8. In the temple as a place of prayer and ultimately in the temple as a place of forgiveness and pardon. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You will find a link to Redeemer Theological Academy right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
South Africa.
China. Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world? India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're talking about the mystery of the Incarnation here, and one of the other ways that we are given to conceive of the temple is as a place of prayer, a house of prayer, ultimately for all nations. Talk about that, if you would, and how it connects to the Incarnation, Brian.
Well, what we see here is at the temple, at this dedication, you have the altar. And the altar is a place, a location of prayer. And so this is what Solomon is doing. He stands before the altar of Yahweh, and he spreads out his hands towards heaven, and he prays. And he petitions the Lord, and he asks and requests that the Lord would hear his prayer. Plea, listening to his cry, listening to his prayer at this place before this altar, in which he's giving the sacrifice of praise, the thanksgiving, the Eucharistic sacrifice, not an atoning sacrifice here, but we're just talking about prayer, a Eucharistic prayer of thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he has done. But not only is this just a place of prayer for only the Jews, it is the place of prayer where God promises to be heard. This altar at this location, Solomon will go on to even talk about the conversion of the Gentiles. So that Solomon, in his petition, where the Lord will hear his cries for mercy and for grace, and he says specifically, when a foreigner, one who is not of your people Israel, when he comes and he prays toward this house, that you would hear him in heaven in your dwelling place, this connection between heaven and earth, that you have the temple as a kind of a replica of the true temple that's in heaven, that the Ark of the Covenant is the throne, the place here on earth where God dwells in the midst of his people, that shows forth this connection to the eternal heavenly throne where Christ has ascended to, that the prayer of the Gentile would be heard, the converted Gentile, that he would pray towards this place where there is an altar, and he too would have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what Isaiah had talked about in chapter 56 of his book, about the holy mountain of Yahweh. This is the Zion, the place where God is in the midst of his people. This is heavenly Jerusalem. This is the true people of God here, that God is here listening with his ear to what his people pray. And Isaiah had said in chapter 56 that the burnt offerings and the sacrifices would be acceptable on this offer, for the house of Yahweh shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. I mean, this is the connection. This is what Solomon had petitioned the Lord at the dedication. He dedicates this altar, this house, for all peoples. And of course, you have the destruction of the temple that Isaiah is prophesying, but what will take place is this temple is showing forth that at the location where God is present, he will hear the prayers of all people. Well, that is the mystery of the Incarnation. That location, that place where God hears us when we pray is in the Son, that the Gentiles will be converted, that the body of the Son is seen as the temple that must be destroyed. Well, the body of Jesus must be destroyed, that he must be sacrificed and his blood shed, which gains for us the access to the Father. And this is including also the Gentiles, that this would be a house of prayer for all peoples.
Then there is the mystery of the Incarnation, and I think this is ultimately the goal here for the temple, the place of forgiveness and pardon.
Precisely. When we talk about the temple, it is definitely the place of the divine presence. It is definitely the place where your prayers can be heard. But the only reason why this is the place where your prayers can be heard is because of the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, there is no prayer that will be heard by the Father. Without the Son, there is no sacrifice that gains access for us to the Father. And this is the place of pardon. The divine presence is here in order to give to us His peace, His forgiveness, His holiness. So at the place where the ark is resting, that's the place where the altar is being used, where the blood is being shed, and that blood will then ultimately be sprinkled upon that Ark of the Covenant. It's that blood that gives to us this access. This is where we have the pardoning. So when Solomon is praying and he's gathering the people, we are told in verse 5 that King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, they had assembled, and they were there before the Ark, and what were they doing? They were sacrificing so many sheep and so many oxen that nobody could number them. That's this blood. It's a very bloody event. The blood is being poured out all over because without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when Solomon talks about the prayers being heard, Solomon will say at verse 30, he'll say, "Listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." That's the ultimate point, that you would have the forgiveness of sins, that you would be able to go before God and plead for mercy, that you would confess your sin before Him. He would wipe it clean away. And so Solomon is directly associating this prayer with this wonderful gift of pardon. And so he'll go on in verse 38, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each what's in his heart, that you would have this blood that pardons, this blood that gains grace and mercy before God. Now, in this book of 1 Kings, one of the interesting things to note about sin here is that this is the first point in the entire book where sin and forgiveness come up. They're not located earlier in the book. You're not talking about sin. You're not talking about this forgiveness. But now at the temple, we are specifically talking about the place of God's divine presence where we can pray and where there is pardon, which points to the incarnation, that this is going to be the place in the incarnation, the Son Himself, who will take away our sin. And that idea of sin will be removed here because of the blood that's shed on the cross, that atoning sacrifice. Now, the other thing that's interesting to note is it's after this point in 1 Kings chapter 8, the word sin will come up again and again and again. And what it's associated with is false worship, with idolatry, specifically the sin of Jeroboam. And what is the sin of Jeroboam? When he sets up a rival temple, when he sets up a different place for the people of God to go, a different location where Jeroboam pretends that they would have and receive the blessing and pardon from God. But that's the sin of Jeroboam. And so no time before this is sin mentioned until afterward when you have that sin over and over again. You'll see this like just a few chapters later in chapter 12, that the king Jeroboam, he took counsel and he made two golden calves. Well, what's he trying to do? He's trying to duplicate what was at the temple, because where the ark was, Solomon built two giant cherubim over the ark. And so what is Jeroboam trying to do? He's trying to make an even grandiose, bigger temple with two giant golden calves, one at Dan and one at Bethel, like going back to Mount Sinai with Aaron the high priest. But this becomes the sin. The sin that the people are tempted to do is to engage in this different type of worship, a worship where God did not institute, a worship in which God did not promise the forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness of sins is only found in the one place where God promises. And we know that there is no salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given by us by which we must be saved, as Acts chapter 4 says. Or in John chapter 14, when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's the only access point. So when Solomon dedicates the temple, this is pointing toward the mystery of the incarnation. There will be only one location where God's name will dwell, where his presence will be there for the people so that they can pray and they can have pardon and peace.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Talked about the temple as a house of prayer for all nations. All nations need to hear of this Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. That's what Luther Academy is all about. You can find out about them on the web, lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., what are we going to be talking about tomorrow? We're going to be concluding our series on the qualifications of a pastor with Dr. Thomas Winger, and we'll also be talking about This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebro, discussing evangelicalism and Gnosticism. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.